want to greet you in Jesus' name this evening. I was trying to think of a title that make you curious, make you come. But I didn't want to commit myself to very much. So I want to thank you for coming. And I'm encouraging you to evaluate what I say and see if it matches with Scripture. I'm hoping that we'll have some time at the end for your questions. So write them down. Some of my disclaimers this evening are, number one, that this is not an attempt to be balanced or to be exhaustive or to say the most important truths. I'm just sharing some ideas that I think might be valuable to us. And you get to take it from there. I'm going to ask you a question that you're going to say, what in the world does that have to do with women? I'm not going to tell you. Have you ever wondered why Jesus got into so much trouble on the Sabbath? James says he's wondered. Why didn't Jesus just wait a day or after dark and heal somebody and not raise a ruckus? There's 7 Sabbath miracles recorded, plus the eat grain out of the field one. You know, he healed a man. I'm just talking, so you guys are supposed to be thinking. Jesus healed a crippled woman who'd been sick for 18 years. The ruler of the synagogue protested. He was in the house of the ruler of a Pharisee. He healed a man who had dropsy. The paralytic beside the pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed him and sent him home with his bed. Why didn't Jesus just heal the guy and say, lay low, don't do anything, and then tomorrow go home, nobody needs to know? Why would Jesus mess up like that? Jesus put mud on a man's eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam on the Sabbath. Why do you think he did that? Was he a troublemaker? I'll tell you what I think. I really wanted you to talk, though. I'll tell you what I think. I think that Jesus thought carefully about current Sabbath interpretations, and he said, you know, if I bend to the system, I'm making a statement that I don't feel comfortable making. So what does that have to do with women? Oh, by the way, the 3 biggest rules for Jews were giving tithes, keeping the Sabbath, and right now I can't remember the 3rd one. But that's what it was all about. Now, think about women and how women are treated and what people think about women. Look at that list. If you were a man, you would say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm not a woman. How does that make you ladies feel? A woman's testimony wasn't honored in court. How would that make you feel? It's kind of like, I don't know, but it's kind of like, women aren't trustworthy, or they don't really know what's going on. How would you like to walk six paces behind your husband? I'm going to suggest tonight that Jesus thought about it and said, you know, if I just lay low, and if I treat women the way everybody else treats them, I'm making a statement that I'm not willing to make. I don't see any evidence of Jesus having his life threatened because of the way he treated women. But I'm going to tell you some stories, stories that you know, and I want you to think about what Jesus is doing and why the Gospels are full of these stories of women. There's something important happening here. What do you know about Mary and Martha? Jesus talks to Mary, and when Martha says, "Get her to help me," he says, "I know you want to make a nice meal for me, but right now what Mary is doing is more important." Does that clash with any of the ideas that you saw on the previous screen? Yes, it does. Jesus is saying, Mary, as an adult, is able to perceive spiritual truths, and I'm glad to talk to her. She gets it. Do you remember the story of the Canaanite woman? How that she said, "Jesus, Son of David, heal my daughter." And Jesus ignores her. Do you know what's going on? This was a Canaanite woman who was saying, "Jesus, Son of David, heal my daughter." What do you think "Son of David, heal my daughter" means? I'm trying to fake I'm a Jew. And so Jesus says, Jesus is smart enough to say that if I heal her daughter now, she's going to say, "I tricked him. He thought I was a Jewess, and because of that, he healed my daughter. Ha ha, I got it." But no, Jesus just waited around and said, "We don't give food to the dogs." That sounds awful. But that was code for saying, I know you're not a Jew. And she said, "That's true. I'm not a Jew. But can't you give me something?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I will." And he healed her. The Samaritan woman. Do you remember how the disciples went into town to buy the groceries? And they came back and they were shocked to see that Jesus was talking to this lady? Jesus is talking to a lady. He's talking to a Samaritan lady. And Jesus knew something else. This is a Samaritan lady that's really messed up. I admire Jesus because he was able to communicate clearly. I'm sure she was a flirt. But Jesus, without words, she saw he's not this kind of a guy. But Jesus talked to her and directed the conversation in a spiritual way. And before long, she goes into town and talks to who? All her lady friends? No, she talks to all the men that she knows. And soon they come trooping out of town. And so Jesus talks to women, but he's not a flirt. He has an appropriate way of talking to people about real issues. Then there's Mary Magdalene. What does the Bible say about her? He cast seven demons out of her. She was really messed up. Then how do the Gospels end? What's the last time it talks about Mary Magdalene? At the tomb after the resurrection. But what happens at the tomb? She saw Jesus. Oh, by the way, if you were wanting to make a statement and you show yourself to a woman first, Isn't that pretty significant? And then what does he say? Go tell my disciples. Remember what I said at the beginning, that a woman's testimony isn't honored in court? He says, go tell my disciples that I'm alive and I'll meet you in Galilee. Jesus is breaking all the rules, but he's making a statement about how he views women. The adulterous woman of John 8. She was ashamed. She got caught. But Jesus was willing to meet her. And when she said, when she was willing to recognize what she had done, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I'll just be honest with you. We are a church. We are a people who gossips and liars. That's bad. But moral failure, you can't get much worse than that. Right? That's part of our DNA. Moral failure is just bad. And here's Jesus saying, you know, I'll give you another chance. I believe you can get up and you can go and you can change. Jesus gave her a fresh start. But the story of the, I call her the touch garment lady, the lady who said, if I could just touch his garment, I bet I'd be healed. Do you have any idea why she wants to touch his garment and go unnoticed? She says, I'm going to sneak into the crowd, and somehow, as Jesus walks by, I'm going to touch his garment, and maybe I'll get healed. But why wouldn't you just go up front and say, Jesus, could you please heal me? I'll tell you why. By the way, this is in Mark 5, Luke 8, and Matthew 9. What does that mean? That means it's a really important story. Jesus said, why did you touch me? Or somebody touched me. And the disciples say, what's the deal? And I want to ask the question. If Jesus hadn't stopped the procession and said, somebody touched me, and her come forward and him talking to her, what would have happened? I think she would have said, I got my healing because he didn't know how bad I am. How bad was she? I'm not talking about moral failure. I'm just talking about the fact that I have bleeding, which means that if I sit on a chair, that chair is unclean. If I lie in bed, that bed is unclean. If I eat anything, everything I touch, I contaminate. So what happens? People stay far away. What do you think she felt? I started answering some of the questions. What do you think she felt? She felt rejection. What? Shame, certainly. Because wherever I go, she shouldn't have been in that crowd. If she'd had any sense, she'd have stayed. She was kind of like a leper. She knew that whatever I do, whoever I touch, I'm contaminating them. And they're going to be unclean until tonight. I'm going to suggest that her husband or her family or her siblings or whatever distance themselves from her. Wouldn't you? This is my list. She felt contaminated and toxic.
Can you imagine feeling like I'm yucky, I'm bad? Whoever I get close to, I mess up. And then coming in contact with Jesus, and Jesus not being scared to touch her, and healing her. You see, if you can be as messed up as you can be, but if you come to Jesus, he can clean you up without messing him up. She felt rejected and undesirable. She felt alone, abandoned. The Bible says she felt helpless. It had been 12 years and she was out of money. I'm going to suggest she felt hopeless. And she said, I don't think anything will ever change. This is the end. I think she was ashamed because of what had happened to her. And now, right there in front of everybody, she had to tell Jesus what's happened. Then what happens? Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Daughter is the most intimate word there can be without sexual implications. It's Jesus saying, I want to be close to you. I want to heal you. Before we go on, I'm just going to take a risk here. And I'm going to speak to the ladies here. If you feel any of those things, ashamed because of what you've done, ashamed because of what's happened to you, then I want to speak in Jesus' place and say, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed. Because I think that's what Jesus would say. The people who are hurt, the ladies who feel I'm not worth anything, Jesus would say, daughter, I'm your friend. I'm not here to get something out of you, but I just want to be close to you. I want to be your, he wants to be our father. He wants to be our protector. You're precious to him. So look at that list. I'm going to propose that Jesus is relating to women differently because he wants to make a statement about women's value. I'm going to suggest that Jesus valued women and gave them purpose and dignity in a way that surrounding culture didn't. Is that okay? I think we should too. So I'm saying that Jesus thought about it and said, this is not, the Jewish way of relating to women is not right. I'm going to do things differently. There's one more that I want to talk about. Women in the synagogue. You had to have 10 people in the synagogue for it to count for a real church service. If there was 5 men and 5 women, is that 10? Nope. Sorry about that. You women don't count. We have to have 10 men or we can't have a church service. Okay? So do you remember what happened in Acts 1? They're meeting and they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it says like this. All these, the disciples, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I think that's a shift. And I think it's because of Jesus' influence. Maybe I'm reading something into it that's not there, but I think Jesus protests that. The good news is that the gospel is that nationality and ethnic background are no longer important.
It's not male or female. It's both have value in God's eyes. That's a huge shift in the way you look at women. I want to think a little bit about the ideal relationship between men and women. You can think man and wife, but I'm thinking broader than that. Between men and women in the church, men and women in the marketplace. What does that mean? What does that verse mean?
Man is incomplete.
And women have something to add that adds value and that is precious. This is pre-Genesis 3. So do you think that's all changed since the fall? Has man become complete and adequate of himself since the fall? The truth of the matter is, the beautiful relationship between man and woman before the fall got messed up. That's true. Paul says Eve was deceived. Did you know that the Bible says pretty clearly that Adam was right there? What should have happened? Adam and Eve should have helped each other. I don't know why Adam was quiet. Why do you think he was quiet? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. I think God deliberately made man incomplete, and that if we have just men, we're going to go limping along less than adequately portraying the image of God. And if we have just women, we're going to less than adequately portray what it means to be made in the image of God. If you don't like what I'm saying, write it down. We're going to talk later. Look at this verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God had this beautiful idea of a man and a woman, each incomplete, but contributing to each other and becoming better, becoming better people. Now, before I go any further, I want you to help me. Describe for me what you think the relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall. What do you think it was like? Something changed here, right? He's going to rule over you, and you're not going to like it. But what was it like before? Tell me that.
I think it was marked by generosity.
Generosity? Not competition. Okay. I can just imagine them walking through the garden and saying, hey, let's graft this into here and see what happens. Hey, that's a good idea. And just this delighted, his idea, her idea, and coming up with something even better together. And it's all, there's no competition, there's no, I'm better, you're not as good, my ideas, none of that. It's just a delightful way of working together. That's what I think. So what happened afterwards? He's going to lead out over you and you're not going to like it. I still think man can benefit from God, from woman's contribution, even though we've been messed up. I'm suggesting that woman makes a valuable contribution since the fall, and that we're going to be blessed and benefit if we know how to facilitate that, and we're going to be the poor if we don't know how to facilitate that woman's contribution. I know what the Bible says about women not speaking. It's obvious that it's not the don't you dare say a word. It's the teaching that's in the context. And I'll just be honest with you that I feel very comfortable with a woman who says, I am just learning so much about prayer. I'm just so grateful. I just love what I'm learning. I'm so excited. That feels one way. Now listen to that. Tell me how you feel about this one. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying more. I believe that God is calling us to pray diligently for lost souls among us. When are we going to wake up and do it? Does that feel any different? It does to me. Maybe I'm just somebody who splits hairs. But I like when women speak about what they're learning and their personal relationship with God, but I get nervous. I just get nervous if women are too directive. You can bawl me out about that if you don't like it. But I'm going to say this. Woe to the church, to the home, that doesn't have women's contribution. They have something to add. So you ought to be thinking, so how do we make this work? About 35 years ago, I had a counselor tell me this. I've often thought about it. Arthur, you don't have to have all the good ideas. You can listen to Lil's ideas, and you're not ceasing to be a man or to be a leader if you choose to implement her ideas about what to do, because they're better than yours. You're responsible to see that the decisions that are made are the best possible ones, but you don't have to have all the best ideas. That was a blessing to me. I said, okay, I got it. There's areas of my life where I just don't do very well with organizing. And this probably is the way it is for all women, but my wife has an ability to hear from God about when we ought to visit somebody, or when we ought to just... She has that sense, and we've learned over the years that's her contribution, and it's valuable. What do you think about this one? We have passive men, just for you to think about, who let women take over. No risks and no rewards. Okay? And then you have controlling men who don't permit women's contribution. Okay? And then we have strong men who invite and benefit from women's contribution. They still shoulder the responsibility of making a final decision, but the women know that they've been heard, and the idea is they're taking into consideration my input. I was struggling with this one. This is the women who take over either out of necessity or because they want to. We have the classic Ahab and Jezebel thing. I was just trying to figure out what's the Jezebel thing that went haywire? What's the positive thing that is really messed up there? I'm not sure I can say.
And then over here on this side with controlling men, you have women who die inside because their contributions not nurtured or valued. One of the things that drove me to accept this responsibility tonight was that the midweek planning committee came to me and said, Arthur, would you do a part two men? And I said, no, I'd rather talk to the women. But one thing that drives me is that I'm afraid that there are women in our midst who are not being given the opportunity to make their contribution, and little by little, they wilt and die. And I'm pleading for us men to wake up to the contribution that they can make and to welcome contribution. If indeed they have wilted, if indeed they have learned to not talk, it's going to take some effort on our part to welcome that and for them to again be able to do what God wanted them to do. What I'd like to propose is women who delight to offer their perspective, knowing that men value and will listen carefully. He's not going to saddle her with the responsibility, with the weight and responsibility of a final decision, or blame her if things don't turn out well. You think about it and tell me what you think. I'm going to suggest, and there's lots of stones outside if you want to throw them at me afterwards, I'm going to suggest that we have talked too much about the submit, don't you dare teach in church, and not enough about the contribution that women can make. I'll let you figure that one out. Here I have four questions. Help me with these four questions, especially the second one. I really want to hear you. How did God make women different than men? What is the contribution that women can make if we give them a chance? How can we facilitate that happening in our homes, churches, and businesses? And what happens if we don't give women a chance to contribute their unique perspective? But if you don't want to answer any of the other ones, just answer the second one. What's the contribution? In other words, how are women different than men? Remember that it is not good that man should be alone. There's something God says, I'm going to deliberately put something in women that if men don't catch on, they're going to go through life poor. Life's not going to be as good as it could be. So talk to me about how women and men can complement and enhance each other. Is it okay if we ask the ladies too? Okay. So I want to hear from both sides. And I just want you to think about how God made men and women different in broad strokes. And how that if we have both, it's better than just one or the other. Okay? Yes. In general terms. Sure. Okay. Absolutely. Yes, Daryl, you're brave.
Okay.
So what Sharon has given to me, apparently, is a more complete perspective, and especially a more intelligent look at the emotions.
More intelligent look at
the emotions that our children display.
In other words, Karen is more in touch with my daughter's what's happening than I am. But if she tells me, I can look smart. You're right. Got you. Okay? So it's that intuition. But maybe that's, let's just
relational intelligence.
I heard somebody say men are relationally incompetent. Okay, we'll leave it at that. Okay, but very good. Relational intelligence, okay? What is the contribution that women can make if we give them a chance? EJ thinks what?
It's nosy.
It's nosy. And you think it's a way to connect with people. Okay? Okay?
One of the contributions women can offer is to help us see ourselves in a different light, see ourselves more completely than if we're only looking at ourselves or if other men are looking at us.
Huh. Have you ever heard somebody say that marriage is a way of discovering how selfish you are? Okay, we have a mic back here. If you want to raise your hand, that means that maybe some of you aren't hearing everything. Harry was just saying that women's interaction, was it in marriage? Or whatever, it helps men to see themselves in a different perspective, okay? Okay, let me just, relational intelligence. Is that what you called it? Okay, relational intelligence, okay? Mm-hmm. And this other idea, what should we call what you said? Heart connection. Is that fair? Heart connection, okay. And what Harry says, I'm going to call that mirror. It's the idea of offering a different perspective. We men have it all figured out, life's pretty simple, and we're doing pretty good. We're supposed to be out of here in 10 minutes, right? But I want you to keep thinking about this. I want to talk 20 minutes in 10 minutes. Titus 2 is a fascinating scripture. My dream, one of the reasons that I accepted this assignment is that I would just love to see women, more women, understand that this is what God wants to see happen. Look at it. Older women, that's with more life experience and more experience in the Christian life, likewise, that means this isn't just women, we're not just picking on women, this is something that men are also supposed to do. But because you're older, you can be an example in these areas. You're to be reverent in your behavior. Devout, not slanders. It's a recognition that women can use their tongues in a powerful way to destroy. But no, not slanders. And not slaves to much wine. That's addictions, that's pleasure seeking, that's instant gratification. No, not that stuff. They are to This is deliberate. This is intentional. To teach, to show, to model, to speak, to guide, to give good counsel. They're to model for younger women how to do it, about what is good. And so train young women with less life experience and less experience in the Christian life to love their husbands and to love their children. Now tell me, do mothers love their husbands and love their children? Usually. I'm going to suggest that there's times when you need a mentor, you need a lady to tell you, I'm just so upset with him. You need somebody to talk to. Or, of course you love your son or your daughter. You love them dearly. But there's times when you just are up to here and you just can't handle it anymore. That's when you need somebody to help you. To be self-controlled, to not go by what you think, to be pure, chaste, to work at home, be homemakers, to be kind, submissive to your husband, that the word of God be not reviled. Let's keep going.
I found a book. It's a book I taught a class at FB a couple times on discipleship in the local church, and I found this book, Spiritual Mothering, and I liked it. I hope women like it, but I'm just going to run through real fast and share some of these ideas. Women are skilled at creating ambience, creating an atmosphere. And they can also, I had some verses that I wanted us to look at, but we don't have time. Proverbs talks about the woman that can destroy a home. And she makes you wish, I wish I could be out in the desert. That's the power a woman has with her tongue. So they can set the tone and the mood of a home. I'm going to say one more thing about this. I think that women have an innate sense about, I'll say it this way. There's been times when I, as a minister, have had to have difficult conversations with people. And I just know that it won't get any better. It's not going to get any easier. Let's do it. And Lil has a better sense than I do about the right time, the right situation, how to give this appropriate weight, but not too much. I think that's something that women have. Modeling is the most effective way older women can train younger women. I remember my mom said, remember hearing her one time say, it was at the quiltings that I would ask other women, so how do you do it? This is my third child and I just feel overwhelmed. I don't know how you do it. What do you do? At quiltings, that's what she did. Women are sometimes in very difficult situations and they need comfort. They need somebody to care, to stick with them for the long haul. These spiritual mothers are frequently in their 50s. It wouldn't have to be. But they're not quite as tied down with small children.
Let me read the last statement. When we make an investment in younger women, we are enriched personally. Me, the one who's investing. The sense of community in the local church will deepen, be deepened. Society will be blessed and God's work will be honored. Mothers and daughters, mothers of adult daughters should encourage them to cultivate relationships with as many mature, godly women as possible. I'm going to read the last one. Older women can do the cultivating, but younger women need to take the initiative.
Perhaps you're here and you're just saying,
there's so much that I need to learn yet. I just feel at a loss. I'm suggesting, maybe this is a wild idea, but I'm suggesting that you think about people that you could learn from. If you're a young person here and you just say, oh, there's so much I want to learn. Maybe it's how to keep your house organized. Maybe you see somebody who has just a really neat marriage and you say, I wonder if I couldn't get close to her and I could learn from her. Or maybe you see a woman who has a really neat relationship with God and you say, I wonder if I couldn't learn from her. Have you ever thought about the possibility of saying, can I take you out to eat? Can we meet at Metro? I'd just like to talk to you. You're not going to tell her why you're wanting to talk. But then you just say, you know, I just feel like you have so much to offer, and I wonder if I could just pick your brain and ask a few questions. I'm thinking about 2 or 3 times so that she understands that you're not talking about a once a week from now until who knows when. Just a couple of times. And that way you guys can figure out if you're a good match or if we just don't click. Have you ever figured that out? That sometimes you're just an immediate connection and sometimes wonderful people, but I'm glad we just agreed on 4 times and that's fine. That's it. No more. I really feel strongly about this idea. I feel like women could be more connected. And take advantage of the wisdom that older people have. This is an idea I talked with Dwight about. And we're going to have to close here. We'll just stop. This is the idea. If you are a young person that doesn't quite have the nerve to ask an older person, would you be my mentor? How about you writing a note to Lil and saying, I want somebody to mentor me. You're going to make it very clear whether you're offering yourself to be a mentor or whether you want someone to help you. And so if there's older women who are more free and just would be okay with having a closer relationship with some younger person and just talk, tell how you live life, what you've learned, you'd write a little note and say, Lil, I'd be willing to spend time with somebody younger. And then what Lil would do, by the way, Dwight says he's guessing that the minister's wives have enough things to do without one more thing. But so then Lil would take this list to the half a dozen or however many younger persons there are and say, which one of these people do you think? These are people who've offered to mentor somebody. Do you think you'd connect with? Does this feel like something that you'd like to do? And if it does, then you can make the contact, and there you go. We are a long... Oh, yeah, let's look at this yet, and then we need to stop.
Arthur,
yes?
One clarification. My comment was about the
coordinating role.
Not the mentoring
role. Right, right, right. I understood that, but I didn't make that plain. Thank you. Did you hear what he said? He was just saying that the coordinating is something that he guesses that ministers' wives might not be interested in, but certainly assuming and welcoming that ministers' wives could be somebody who could take the initiative or go through the Lil's mailbox. Thank you for that. Anything else? Not every woman can give biological birth, but every Christian woman can enter the high calling of spiritual reproduction and motherhood. Listen to this one yet.
A spiritual mother can't change the fact that a woman's husband does not communicate love and appreciation, but she can pray with her that she will find her encouragement in Christ and be able to forgive her husband for this deficiency. What I liked about that statement, and we could change the husband who doesn't communicate. It could be a son who's rebellious, or it could be incredible financial pressure, or it could be something else. The idea is, we are women. There's probably not a lot we can do to change those things, but I'll walk with you, and I will help you, and I will believe that God will show us the way out, and that's what I liked about this statement. And then one more here. This isn't from the book. This is from somewhere else. One person writes to her mentor and says, "Hopefully someday we'll get to see each other again. There'd be so much to talk about and to learn from you. You're still a very dear friend. I think of you as the one who really encouraged me in my walk with God. Your friendship, the sharing, the praying we did together, somehow it took my Christian life to a deeper level. I hardly know how to put it into words, but I'm grateful." That's what I'd like to see. We're 3 minutes over, but maybe there's a few questions. I'm going to stop talking. But are there questions or comments? I especially want to hear from you. Yes, Arthur, I like this, but I think this needs to be said to add balance. I really want to hear that. If there's something you want to add, men or women. No comment means I'm still processing, I suppose.
I will say something.
Okay. Wait on mic.
If there's any balance to be brought, I think I'll look for a time to say it. I don't have anything coming to me. I want to just bless you for leading us in this kind of thinking. And we all recognize as speakers that one message is usually not balanced. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. David wants to say something. He's going to have some balance.
Actually not balanced so much as you talked about the word likewise in Titus 2.
Uh-huh.
I looked at the verses that preceded that, and I think it's comparing, or it's, there's, I like what it says about men just ahead of that. Mm-hmm. It says that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And I think that sets the tone for what follows, mm-hmm. for women then to be likewise.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, Levon wants to say something.
I was just wondering if you wanted to clarify on the thing of before the fall and after the fall, the roles. I was assuming you weren't saying that the headship, that the male wasn't leading before the fall, but it just, you could have taken it that way depending how you would have spun off of the little time we spent there.
I don't think anybody knows, but I was suggesting that men and women did not have the tension that we now do. That it was a beautiful synergism, a beautiful cooperation with each other, and you didn't even think about who's leading out. Probably men did lead out, but there wasn't this, oh no, he's going to rule over me. You know, that's what I'm suggesting. Because something sad happened when they sinned. That beautiful relationship with each other got lost. And I'm pleading for men to, if we haven't done what I've suggested tonight, to be aware that it may take some coaxing and some, please try again. I want your input.
But I believe that if we value and invite the distinctive woman, female contribution, that we'll get it and we'll be richer for it. Done? Thank you. There's more stories I could have told you, just beautiful stories about, but we'll just leave that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you heard the ideas we've talked about, and we just stand in awe the way that Jesus beautifully said, I refuse to go along with the socially accepted way of treating and looking at women. Thank you for that, for the light that he brings to the situation. And Lord, I pray for the women among us who have felt second rate, who have felt like I don't have much to add. I pray that you would teach us, both men and women, how to partner with you and how to contribute so that the results are better than just men or just women. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.